Well, thank you to all. So the question is, Georgina, do you remember that night? Isn't it strange how you pray and one of the greatest blessings of your life is for your children to know the Lord and have opportunity and you don't even remember when you did it? Like, that's all right. Interesting that Naomi's saying she's seeking God for what's next. Every youth supper night when I take her home, I convince her that she should be an accountant. All right, now I've worked it all out for her. But she's not believing me. Anyway. Well, let's turn as a Bible reading to Colossians. I think it's going to take a long time to get through Colossians unless I do it whenever I preach, regardless if it's morning or evening, except for when I do a double, then I'll do something different on a Sunday night. But let's have a look at Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read from verse 12 as a Bible reading. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this night. Thank you that we have a place to come and worship you. Thank you that we have your word so we can learn. And as we stop and consider what you have recorded here, I pray that your spirit will be the one who illuminates and guides and encourages. And so we commit this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we looked at the time when the Pharisees confronted the Lord Jesus and asked him that profound question, "Who art thou?" They wanted to know who he was. They wanted to know who he was, just like many have wanted to know over the years. And in last message, we began to answer this question by looking at the book of Colossians. Because here the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us who the Lord Jesus is. And so we don't have to wonder who the Lord Jesus is because we're told very clearly. And last time we saw how Jesus is our Redeemer. We saw how he is the reflection of the Father. We saw that he is the ruler of all creation. And he is also the reason why we live. And so we saw four things that Jesus could have said to these Pharisees this day. And I trust that you're able to say that Jesus is my Redeemer. He has paid the penalty and the price so I can have that cleansing and forgiveness of sin and be taken from the bondage of sin and placed into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you can say he's your Redeemer. I trust you allow him to rule over you since he is the rightful ruler over each one of us. And I trust he's the reason you live. He's the purpose you do things. And I trust he receives pleasure from you as well in seeing how you live. And so Paul said a number of these things, but he continued on, and we're going to continue on this evening as well. And so we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to start at verse 17 this evening, where it says, "And he is before all things." That's the first thing we're going to look at. Jesus is before all things. That English word before in the Greek is the Greek word prop. And prop means to be in front of or to be prior of. And so this could mean that Jesus is in front of someone in time or in superiority. And you can read it both ways, and both ways are right. He is before all in the sense of superiority and also in time. Firstly, Jesus is before things in relation to superiority. It'd be good to stop and reflect on that. You know, he is the most important person in the world. If you line up every person that's ever lived upon this earth, all the important people that we can think of, if you line up all the beings in heaven, angels, cherubim, seraphim, if you line up everything of importance to us in our world, be it sport, computers, hobbies and career, and you have them all lined up, on the top, superior to all of these things and all of these people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're told here. The fact is, he is greater than all, and the Heavenly Father declares that Jesus' name is above every name, and it's at his name that every knee shall bow one day. Yet even though God the Father declares that he is superior to everyone, and it's his opinion that counts now and in the future, the question I'd like to put to you first of all is that something that you can say of yourself? That Jesus Christ is the most important person or thing in my life. He comes first before anything else. There's nothing more important to me than the Lord Jesus. Yes, my family is important. My church is important. My friends are important. My house, I love my house. You might even say you love your job. But above all, I love the Lord Jesus, and he is far more important than anything else. Well, this is the position that he deserves to have. Not only that, this is the position he expects to have as well. He's made that very clear. If you don't hate your brother and sister and mother and father and so on compared to me, you're not worthy of me. He should be first and the most important. Now, that's the first way that you could interpret that little phrase, and he is before all things. And that's the way I see it. But when you look up commentators, most of them say it's referring to time, meaning that he is before all things when it comes to existence. Jesus Christ was there before anything was ever created. And this would mean that Jesus was there before anything created, meaning that he is eternal. Now, we know that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so he was there from the beginning. He is the eternal one. And that's just as amazing and important. You know, if someone asks you what was here before the world began, you can say Jesus was there, because he was. And he's still here. And he will always be here as well. And that should bring us comfort in lots of ways. One way is we know that he knows what's best. You know, we know, you don't even need the Word of God to know this, but we understand that if you want some counsel, the best place to go are those who are older, because they have been around long enough to see the paths that people have chosen and seen the end result. You see, everything seems good when you're at the beginning. But you've got to see if where does that path lead and is it a good ending? And so it is very wise to go to those who are much older, who have had the experience in seeing where decisions that you make end up. But who then can be wiser than the Lord Jesus himself? He was there when there was just the Father and the Holy Spirit and himself. He was there when the sun and the stars were made because he made them. He was there when Adam was made because he made him. He saw Eve take that forbidden fruit. He saw Cain kill Abel. He watched as Noah built that ark. And he has seen every man and every woman that's lived upon this earth, and he has seen the decisions that they've made, and he's seen the end result of that. He sees the end result of sin and rebellion, as well as the end result of walking and living a righteous life. Jesus is the eternal great one. And so who better to go to when needing wisdom and help? And we're told that this is his word. All right. Yes, we can pray, and he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and he'll give. He'll give wisdom, and a lot of that wisdom is found in and through his word. And so Jesus has seen it all. If God blesses me to get to 80 or 90, I suspect I'm going to think I've seen it all. Man, I have seen it all. Yet, that's nothing compared to Jesus. He has seen it all. Nothing surprises him. And so if you need counsel, if you need help, yes, God says go to the older ones for that guidance, but it should be godly counsel in that they can show you the word of God as well and experience through that. But where better to go than the counsel of God? Lean not unto your own understanding, thinking you know what's best. Do what God says above all. And so that's the first thing we see about the Lord Jesus, that he is the eternal great one, because he is before all things. Yet it goes on in that verse, and it says, and by him all things consist. And so by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. And that word in the Greek simply means to be held together. You squish something like plasticine and you mold it and you hold it together. Well, he holds everything together. That's a big statement. And this is why we see this is why we don't see chaos in the world. Because he's holding it all together. You know, have you ever wondered why the earth rotates at the same speed all the time? Why the sun stays just where it's meant to, so that it doesn't get closer and melt us or draws back and we all freeze to death? While the moon is in the perfect position, so if it gets closer, the tides don't destroy us or draws back and we lose the water that we have. Have you ever wondered why we have gravity and why we have our hearts beating within our chest? Well, the reason why all of this happens is because of the Lord Jesus. By him all things consist. There is cohesion in our world rather than chaos. Sadly, some people deny the existence of God, and they say that it came from a huge explosion, yet they say there's cohesion from an explosion. Now, even young blokes know, you blow something up, there's not cohesion. Things just, you don't explode something and it's just this beautiful pattern of things where everything's working. It's chaos when there's explosions. Yet there is cohesion in our world, and it's because Jesus isn't just the creator of all things. Everything is held together by him as well. His eyes are upon his creation, and he makes sure everything works the way it does. Why we have the seasons and they come along, because he promised there would be these seasons. Why we have the breath to breathe and so on. Just imagine if he took his gaze off our world for a minute. That'd be scary. You know, there's a lot of talk about mobile phones and how distracting they can be when you drive and you just take your eye off the road for a few seconds, and the chaos that can come from that. Imagine if Jesus took his eyes off this world where he makes everything work for just a few seconds. It would be then that the atheist who denies the existence of God would realize that they are only existing themselves because of God in the Lord Jesus Christ making everything work as it does. You know, when I was writing this, I was thinking, wow, he takes his eyes off us. No gravity for a while. That would be interesting. Woo! I don't know what happens, but without gravity, but we're held together by the Lord. You know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It says here that upholding all things by the word of his power. How does he hold it all together? By the power of his word. The same way that he brought everything into existence, where we're told in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. And that's how he holds it together. Remember when the disciples were in that ship in the storm and they thought they were going to drown, so they go to Jesus and said, can you help us? And it says there, and he awoke, and then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He spoke the words, and the wind and the waves obeyed. Jesus simply spoke the words. This is how he holds things together, by the power of his word. And that's a wonderful thing to know. If we have a problem and a need or some sort of care, he wants us to come to him for that help. He beckons us to come. And the thing is, if Jesus can keep the sun in place, he can make sure the moon does what it should, he can make sure that we have air to breathe, he can make sure the seasons come and go, if he can do all of those things, surely he can handle the little needs that we have. I'm very confident in saying that never has someone gone to the Lord and prayed a prayer and asked for help, and as he's holding everything together and making sure it's working as it should, he said, whoa. Now that's a hard one. I don't know if I can handle this problem. That's a little bit too big for me. Do you think you've gone to the Lord and you've prayed for something and you thought God's there, fearful, knowing that it's a little bit too big for him? That's impossible. Yet isn't it true that sometimes we think this way? In fact, we think, Lord, it's a little bit too big for you. I think I better take this one on myself. Yet we think that sometimes. You know, it reminds me, I'm not a grandparent, but some of you are grandparents, and I'm guessing this is how it must feel. As a young couple, you have a baby, you feed it, you provide for it, you keep that child alive every day for years. You continue to provide. You do everything. You get them to the age where they are old enough to leave home and they are still alive. All right? They go off. They get married. They have a child of their own. And then you offer to look after that little baby and they wonder, are you going to be able, do you know what you're doing? All right, do you know what to do here? As though you don't know anything about this, where they're only alive because you managed to keep them alive for all those years. So I don't know if you're a grandparent and you've ever felt that. What are you talking about? You're alive. I know what I'm doing. Well, that's just probably a little glimpse of how our Savior must feel. Where we think, God, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Do you think this is a little bit too hard for you? And he thinks, you're only alive because of me. I know what I'm doing. I can do far more than you. I've proven myself. You can trust me. We're told here, in this wonderful little verse, and by him all things consist. You are held together because of him. Trust him in those things. In fact, it's safer to hand those things to him rather than try and doing so many things yourself. And so that's another thing about our Savior. He holds the world together. But also, if we read on into verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. And so here the church, us as a local church, as well as the universal church, we are being held together. We are referred to as a body. And the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's referred to the head, referring that, which I should say, shows us at least two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, by referring to him as the head, shows us that we need him. Now, I know this is a very scientific thing, so I trust you can understand this, but I'm sure you can realize that without your head, you're not going to live, all right? Hopefully you've learned that at school already. You don't want to lose your head. We don't live without our head. The reality is you can live without your arm. You can live without both arms. You can live without your legs. You live without your appendix. I'm doing that right now. All right, living without my appendix. You can live without your tonsils, although I still have mine. In fact, you can even get a heart replacement, which is amazing. But you cannot live without your head. The head goes and you die. And over the years, there have been many churches who have thought they didn't need their head in the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his deity. They deny his power, his authority over them. And they have tried to live without him. They don't preach Christ anymore. They don't believe his word. They say there are other ways to heaven. And all they have done is removed their head. And churches who do this have died. They first die spiritually. And then generally, they die in every way after that. Sadly, those who go to churches like that never find the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that church is dead. Christ must be the head of our church, in the sense that we understand that we cannot live without him. The reality is you can live without your pastor. You can live without your deacons. I could say we can live without the body, but that's
I don't know how we go, but we do need the head. Well, the head will continue to live without the body. There's a good one. But we won't live without the head. It's spiritual suicide when we remove the head and replace the head with a person and worship him. Or we replace him with some sort of philosophy or false doctrine. And when it happens, the church dies. And often the true believers leave and you're just left with a corpse. You know, if you're in a ministry, understand that you need Christ in that ministry. You need him to do a work. We labor in vain unless he's the one doing the work. And there are many Christians who are very busy doing things. They may be a Sunday school teacher. They may be having high standards. They might teach their children the things of God, but they try and do all of this without understanding they need Christ above all to do his work. You know, there's that wonderful verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yet too many times we cut it short. I can do all things. And we leave out the last part about through Christ which strengthens me, as though we don't need him. And a good way to know if you're trying to do that is, are you too busy to spend time in his word? When there is a need, do you go to him in prayer? Do you actually think, I can fudge this without really relying on the Lord? When we do that, we're a little like the chook with its head cut off. There's a lot of movement, but there's no life. And so, referring to Jesus as the head shows us that we need him to exist. But it also shows us that he is the authority over us. When we refer to someone being the head of something, we often refer to that in the realm of authority. They are the one that if they are the head of the company, they're in charge of the company. If they are the head of a project, they're the one in charge of that project. They are the one in charge. And as the head of the church, Jesus is the head, meaning he has the final say in things. It's not what we feel is right. It is what he says is right. It is for the church to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word and not our own personal feelings. You know, there are many churches who have introduced various forms of worship. It doesn't matter what any church does. We have to know what God says about that. And you know, that is the same for your own personal life. Not just the church, but also as an individual. He is the authority in your life. And regardless of what it is, if it's music or whatever, you better be 100% sure that your head is happy with that. Otherwise, he will not be happy. And you are doing things outside the authority of Jesus Christ's desires. The head tells the hand what to do. Okay? The hand doesn't tell the head what to do. And if you have a hand that just starts going on its own or an arm, and the head has no control, it's an involuntary movement, there is something wrong. Or if the head is trying to tell the hand to move and it doesn't move, there is something very wrong. And sadly, there are a lot of paralyzed body parts in the body of Christ where Christ says, I want you to do this, and they don't. Or it goes off and does what it wants to do without even considering what the head desires. We need to be listening to our head. There's something seriously wrong if we don't. Shows we're sick. Shows there's a real problem. There is a need for our Savior. And so as the head, he deserves and requires your submission and my submission. Can I ask you, is the head happy with you? Or are you causing a few headaches? Where he groans because he sees how you act. Well, as we notice here, on top of what we learnt last week, we see he's before all things, he sustains all things, and he's the head of the church, his body. And we'll leave it there tonight, and we'll see what he has for us next time in the book of Colossians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, not just yourself, but what you love, what you don't love. And Lord, I pray as a church and as individuals, we would respect that if we truly love you and seek these things out so that, Lord, you may be glorified in our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.